The subject today is spiritual warfare. It's a study in contrasts. And we see it really contrasted here in Zechariah. I was reading this when I was in New Zealand, and the Lord really blessed me through this reading, and as a result I've done some study on it, and it's been a great blessing and encouragement to me to understand a little more clearly what's really going on in my life and in the world around me. We're going to read from verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on him, on his head. And they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Notice over in chapter 4, verse 6, you see there were two men involved in this. Joshua was the high priest, and Zerubbabel was the prince, who had these had returned with a company of Jewish people from captivity in Babylon. And they'd gone back to rebuild the temple and re-establish worship there in Jerusalem. The city had lain waste for 70 years following its captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And so this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel and Joshua, verse 6. So he answered and said to him, to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." You know, there are mountains of obstacles that Christians meet along life's way. And Zerubbabel faced a tremendous mountain of opposition and difficulty and discouragement. But being the Lord's call, being called by the Lord, being in the place where God had put him, God is saying that his purposes are going to be fulfilled. It wouldn't be done by Zerubbabel in his strength that the temple would be rebuilt, but by the grace of God it would be done by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the capstone of the temple would be put into place, and the people would shout grace, grace to it. All of grace. God's work is a work of grace. God works in human hearts by grace. He touches us with his love. He draws us by his spirit. And it's a work of grace. God's lovely, wonderful, unmerited favour. That's what grace really is. So what we want to look at now is the contrast here. We have Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Where you have that term angel of the Lord, it usually refers to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And here we find Satan standing at his right hand. Here's Joshua. He's clothed in filthy garments and standing before the angel of the Lord, and at his right hand is Satan. He's standing there to oppose him. This is the position that we have. And as we go into this, I've handed out some handouts. Is anyone who hasn't got one? Do you all get one? Okay. And if you have a biro, you can jot down any extra thoughts that come as we go through this little handout we're looking at this morning. Let's look at the works of the devil firstly. What is his names? There are a number of names. Satan, and these are the meanings of the word in the Greek language. Satan means adversary, the one who opposes, and that's exactly what he's doing here. The word devil means accuser or slanderer. That's part of his work. He's called that great dragon. He's called the serpent, the devil. It's a large serpent monster. The word Apollyon is also used, and that word Apollyon means destroyer. And also, Peter tells us he's going around like a lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. He's lion-like in his activities. He's also a liar. He lied to Eve, remember, in the garden. He deceived her and he lied to her. He's a murderer. He caused Cain to kill Abel. He opposes and he slanders. He's a thief. Jesus said the thief comes to kill and to destroy. These are some of the activities of Satan. So he is the opposer or adversary. He opposes God's purposes and God's people. We need to understand that. Right from the beginning, when God made Adam and Eve and put them in that beautiful garden, Satan was there to oppose and to hinder. So he opposes God's purposes and God's people. He's working in the world today to oppose God's purpose. This contrasts the work of God and the work of the devil. You see, God is doing a work too in this world today. We have some cases of where Satan opposed. In the book of Job, in the very opening chapter, we read how Satan appeared among the sons of God and he was accusing Job. He was trying to get God to do things to Job. So he appeared among the sons of God in the presence of God. And he brought up things and he tried to get God to move against Job. So there is spiritual warfare involved. In Ephesians chapter 3 and chapter 6, we may turn to it later, we read that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world in which we live. So we see some of that in the lives of these people in the Old Testament. So he was opposing Job. He opposed Daniel. Remember how Daniel, as he began to read the scriptures, he was going through the book of Jeremiah, and he saw there that Israel would be 70 years in captivity, prophesied years before it happened. And Daniel understood that the time was up, the 70 years was up, and Daniel got down, and for 3 weeks Daniel is praying. He's on his knees before God. But you know, Satan wasn't happy. And we read how eventually when the Lord came to him, he said, I came 3 weeks ago, but I was opposed by the prince of Persia. And I was only helped by Michael in this spiritual warfare. So there is spiritual warfare in prayer, involved in prayer. There's lots of things that we do not understand about prayer, but one of the things is that there is spiritual warfare involved. And when Daniel prayed, it was 3 weeks before that prayer was answered and the Lord actually came. And so we learn from this that behind the powers of this world, there are spiritual powers of darkness. We only have to look at Iraq to see that at the moment, the powers of darkness that are at work. You've only got to look all around the world at political parties and all sorts of things and various different situations. And you can see that there are powers of darkness, and that is why we are told to pray for all men and for those in authority, because we are entering into this, and our prayers are very important. He caused David to number the people, to number Israel, and pride came into him. And Satan is behind pride. His great sin was in seeking to be like God. He said, I will be like the Most High God. I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. You can read of that statement concerning Satan. I. Satan's great sin is pride. And he caused David to number Israel. May God add as many more to the saints here at Wanneran, but let us not go around numbering them. Let us not glory in that. I have never counted the souls in coming to the Lord over there. Paul did. He said that over 80 came in the first 6 weeks. It's something I've never done. That's encouraging to know, but may the Lord add many, many more to those who we see coming to Christ through our various ministries. Occasionally through Facts of Faith we hear of a soul coming to Christ somewhere in various places around the world, in the prisons in Zambia. But, you know, often we don't hear. Often in our ministries, in our prayer, we don't see immediate answers. It may be years later before we see those answers as we enter into this spiritual warfare. So he was behind David numbering the people of Israel. Then he tried with our Lord Jesus Christ. He offered him the kingdoms of this whole world. He showed the Lord the kingdoms of this world in a moment of time. And he said, all this I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. So he is called also the God of this age in this Bible, in the Bible. He's the God behind all forms of idolatry, whether it's the worshipping of actual idols made with hands of stone or or gold or silver or wood, whatever they're made of, and there are places in the world where people still worship those things. People worship their ancestors. That's another form of idolatry. People worship Satan. They have seances. There are many, many ways in which Satan is being worshipped, and that is idolatry. Some people worship their material possessions. They are more important to them. They have no thought of God. That is another form of idolatry, and that is the great form of idolatry in the Western world today. Materialism, the love of pleasure, is filling the hearts and minds of so many people, and they're neglecting the things of God. He is the Spirit at work in the sons of disobedience, we read in Ephesians 2:1. We all had our part, the Bible says, and lived in that way. His activities are seen in the demon-possessed, the wars, the death and the destruction. On this Anzac Day, as we think of the terrible situation, the great tragedy of things like Gallipoli, the great tragedy of the Normandy landings, where thousands of young lives were just wiped out in a matter of a few hours. The great tragedies of Rwanda, where, what is it, 1 million people were wiped out in a few weeks. What is behind all of this? The thief comes to kill and to destroy. And we know that he is at work in people's lives around us. He's at work in your life too. If you're not a Christian today, Satan is opposing you. He's trying to keep you from coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, he is trying to ensnare you in some way. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said that an elder must not be a novice, lest he fall into the snare and condemnation of the devil. You see, Satan is working even among believers to try and set a snare and a trap. So his activities are seen in many ways. When the Lord was on earth, he had to deal with many demon-possessed people. And I have seen demon-possessed people. In the wars, behind them is Satan's activity to kill and to destroy, the death and the destruction that is going on in many lands today. Now we notice here that in this situation, the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." God had chosen Jerusalem. He was going to see that the temple was rebuilt and that the worship by the Jewish people, God's chosen people at that time, would be reinstated. Notice, we are not to rebuke Satan. I've seen movements where they rebuke Satan. I've seen movements where they're trying to command spirits and so on. Now, I believe we call upon the name of the Lord as our deliverer. We let the Lord deal with Satan, okay? We don't make him our personal enemy, and we don't get involved in that sort of thing, but just simply through prayer, calling upon God, we have seen how people can be delivered from the power of Satan. So we are not to rebuke Satan. We are not to have personal dealings with Satan, and we shouldn't be worried and thinking that he's behind every bush in that sense. Not if we are Christians, that is. We also need to realise that we are no match for him or his demons in ourselves. People who think, and this is another form of pride, people who think that they can deal with demons and run around in those sort of ministries sometimes are just so totally deceived by the devil himself in what they're doing. So we have to be very, very careful. This is not an area for novices to become involved in. So we've had a look at the works of the devil. Now let's go a little bit further. The works of Christ. The work of Christ. What are we in Christ? If we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Notice here what it says in verse 4. Well, firstly, verse 2. It says, "The Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now, I'm not sure whether it's Joshua it's referred to or Jerusalem that's referred to here, but either could be true. God's purpose is centered in Jerusalem. The city had been burnt. God is plucking it from the fire to rebuild it. And I thank God that as a young man, there was a time in my life when he plucked me from the fire. I was on the way to hell. I would have ended up in a lost eternity but for the grace of God. And I'm thankful now, but I'm going to be forever thankful as I think of even loved ones of mine that I believe right at this moment they're in hell. You know, the Lord Jesus said, "I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him who after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell, where the fire never dies, and where the worm never dies, and the fire is never quenched. That's a very solemn reality, isn't it? The reality of hell. It's true that there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. And Satan, I think, knows where he's going to end up, and he's trying to take as many with him as he can. Let us not be deceived this morning. If you are not saved, remember what Satan's object is. His object is a destroyer. He's out to destroy you. And we've only got to look at lives around us today to see the destruction that is being done by illicit sex, sex out of marriage, the destruction it does in marriages. We've only got to look around to see the destruction that drugs are doing. Young people with a void in their hearts that they're trying to fill, experimenting with these substances, substance abuse. And what is it doing? It's a destructive thing, isn't it? And we've seen situations of people that come so under the power of these things that, humanly speaking, it is impossible to break that power. Humanly speaking. It takes a divine power to break that power in the life of people. And in all of these things, we can see the work of Satan. But what are we in Christ? Notice verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and said to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. It's a very, very wonderful thing to have the filthy garments stripped away. Because the Bible says that all of our righteousness are like that. They're like filthy rags in the sight of God. All of our, the best we can do to try to merit heaven are as filthy rags in God's sight. I've told the story before, but a woman had a lovely little white dog. She used to keep it shampooed and it could run around in the house. It was trained and it had a beautiful white coat. And you would think it was pure white. One day there was a fall of snow. And she saw that little yellow thing running around in the snow. The contrast, eh? The contrast between us. The very best that we are in ourselves. If we could see the righteousness of Christ today, we would realize that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. But he wants to clothe us. He wants to clothe us. And we read in the Word of God in Isaiah, he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Aren't they wonderful words? He's given to me the robe of righteousness. It's his righteousness. And in the book of Romans, he speaks about the righteousness, not a righteousness which is of the law through the works that we try to do to achieve, whether through attending a church, doing this, doing that, not a righteousness which we try to earn in our own right, in our own strength, but a righteousness which in Romans it's offered to all and it's upon all. It's offered freely to all. And it is upon all those who believe. Isn't that wonderful? It's offered as a free gift. And it's to all and upon all who believe. For there is no difference, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need the righteousness which Christ alone can give to us. And we can only get that from the righteous one. There is only one who is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so when we come to Christ and we accept him as our Saviour, our sins are forgiven. We are clothed in his perfect righteousness. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was going to the cross, Spencer read this morning, this is your hour, the Lord Jesus said, and the power of darkness. You see, Satan was there opposing the purposes of God. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord loved us and sent his Son down to go through such terrible suffering on our behalf? Isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus Christ willingly, I delight to do your will, O my God, it says of him in Psalm 40. He found delight in his obedience to the will of God. Although in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he faced it, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. He was in an agony in prayer. And an angel strengthened him, but he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I delight to do your will. And the Lord went onto that cross knowing that this was the only way that you and I could be sanctified. That means set apart for God, delivered from our uncleanness. the uncleanness of sin, the defilement of sin that is upon all of us by nature, by our practices. The moment we accept Christ, they're all forgiven, and we become righteous as he is. As he is, the Bible says, so are we before the Father. And we are accepted. The Bible says we are accepted in the Beloved One. And we appear before him as he is. That is how God now sees us. You see, this is a spiritual thing that we're looking at here in Zechariah. This is not a literal scene. This is a scene where God opens the eyes of Joshua and Zerubbabel to show them the spiritual conflict and warfare that they were involved in. And my prayer is this morning that we may have our eyes open to the spiritual conflict and warfare that we are involved in. Brethren, I've got to tell you, churches that once walked well with God are going over like dominoes before the enemy. I've got to tell you this. We haven't got a homosexual elder yet, have we? Thank God for that. Thank God for that. There are churches that have got them. Okay? We haven't got women ministering the word of God to us contrary to its teaching yet, have we? But believe me, the pressure will be on. The pressure will be on more and more to conform to the world contrary to the word of God. This is Satan's tactics today. And it's something that the windows of the world, the saying says, the windows of the church are open to the winds of the world. And the constant battle we face today is modernism, okay? And the windows of the world are open, and the pressures of current thinking in the world comes upon Christians, and we are told not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So there is a conflict going on. There was a conflict here, and there is a conflict today. We are in a spiritual warfare. Christ, the sinless Son of God, is the perfect Saviour. And when Satan came, he said, he has nothing in me. That is, literally it means he has nothing in me that he can lay hold of. The Lord could say, there's nothing in me that Satan can get a grip of, but there's plenty in me that he can get a grip of. There's plenty in you that he can get a grip of. And we need to be aware of his strategies and his tactics, because he is active as ever he has been. He's active in the world today. So, notice, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Where you get that word destroy? In one sense he has destroyed them on the cross, but in the believer's life it means that he has rendered his activities inoperative. Okay? And as we receive Christ as our Saviour, and as we yield our life to him, more and more the activities of Satan and the flesh can be rendered inoperative in our life, so that Satan's power is not seen there as it once was. Now moving on down, we are in spiritual warfare. We think of David, he was the devil wanted him to number the people. It says the devil moved David to number the people. Hezekiah, he imprudently showed the ambassadors from Babylon his treasures. Satan moved against him, and in a careless moment the Lord said, watch and pray, didn't he, lest you enter into temptation. That's what the Lord said. And in an inactive moment, in an unwatchful moment, Satan was looking for this opportunity, and he saw his opportunity with David. Oh, David's enthroned now, he's in power, let's number the people. Not watching. And the same with Hezekiah. Who are these ambassadors? They're from Babylon. That's so far away. What was the word of the Lord when he exposed, he showed them all his riches? He said, all of this, you see all of this, the Lord said? It's all going to be taken to Babylon, and your sons will be eunuchs in Babylon. You imagine the tragedy of that. Oh, an imprudent moment, an unwatchful moment. Then Peter, remember Peter, Lord, though all these should deny you, I won't deny you. Now, what was the trouble with Peter? Surely it was self-sufficiency, wasn't it? He was acting, he wasn't even conferring with his brethren, he made up his mind, he's going to do this, even though they all forsake you, I'm not going to do it, Lord. And he wasn't really listening to what the Lord had said at all, was he? He'd missed the boat, and so he denied the Lord three times. You know, the Lord said before, Peter, before the night's out, you're going to deny me three times, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Cockcrow, I think, was midnight. Peter denied the Lord.
And the Lord knows just how to do that. He brought a couple of girls along, didn't he? Oh, surely you're one of them. You're with him, aren't you? This Jesus of Nazareth, he's up here on trial for his life. I don't know the man. Don't know the man. Another one came. Don't know the man. And Peter's getting really worried now. He doesn't want to risk his getting his neck stretched, does he? You see, the flesh comes in. Instead of standing in the Lord, he's now standing in his own strength. And so what we are in ourselves, we are without strength or ability. Romans 8:26 says, the Spirit himself helps our infirmities. We don't even know what to pray for as we ought, the Bible says. And the Spirit himself helps our infirmities. And that word infirmities is our present limitations and our inabilities to produce results. We can't do it in ourselves. We can't do it in our own strength. And we need the Lord. And so the Christian has to go through life with a constant sense of dependence on the Lord. That's what it's about. And now I believe that's what praying, what is it? Without ceasing? What is praying without ceasing? Praying is an attitude of life where we go through life and we have constantly an attitude of depending on the Lord. I'm driving down the road. Boy, that car could come across that median strip and wipe me out in a moment. I'm depending on the Lord. I'm at peace. And so in every situation, no matter what it is, we need to practice a sense of the Lord's presence with us. And the fact that he is there and that we need him and we rely upon him. And as we are in that mode of thinking, you know, there is nothing that can touch the believer unless God allows it. We are his very special people. Peculiar is the old English word, but that's got a strange meaning today, doesn't it? It means a people whom he possesses for his very own. They're possessed by the Lord. They're surrounded by the Lord. His own special treasure, he said of Israel. That's the same word. Surrounded and protected on every side by the Lord, and nothing can touch us without God has allowed it. So we are in spiritual warfare. And the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel and Joshua was, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. This work is going to be accomplished, but if it's going to be accomplished, it's going to be done in my own strength. I believe churches fail when they become complacent, they become inward, self-satisfied, and they fail to look to God, who is not only our Creator, but our Redeemer, our Saviour, our Lord. They fail to realise that he is to be our strength. So the weapons of our warfare, we read in 2 Corinthians 10, they are not carnal, but they are spiritual weapons. And in Ephesians chapter 6 we have the word of God says to put on the whole armour of God that we may be able to stand. Having done all, we may be able to stand in the evil day. And we're given the armour, the breastplate of righteousness, is that right? Satan is looking for a chink in our armour. Satan is looking for things in our attitudes and in our life where he can throw in a fiery dart and bring about destruction. And we need to be absolutely upright and straight as a die in our business dealings and in our life as Christians. Absolutely no room for any deviation here. Many are overthrown because they play around a little bit with a little bit of porn, you know? A little bit of looking at the pretty skirt and all this sort of thing. Very easy for Christians to be overthrown and to be led gradually further away from God. And as I travel around and talk to elders and we look at situations where people have drifted, one who once walked well, what do we find? It began with little things. It began with a little deviation from the truth. And the same with assemblies. A little deviation from the truth. The beginning of a little slackness about the Word of God and its importance. And the deviation begins, and you go back 10 years later and see where they are. This is the sad thing. And so we have to be on our guard. A little deviation in our lives can lead me right away, morally or spiritually, right away from the things of God. And we have to be on our guard. As churches, we have to be on our guard. Because Satan is there to try to overcome. God limits the testing, we read in 1 Corinthians 10. In other words, any of these testings that come, they're trials, but God will limit them. And he will make the way through them. The way of escape means he will bring it to an issue. God will bring us through the trial. And through that testing, he will teach us lessons. And here you can write down 1 Peter 5:8 and 9, where it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we're not to be afraid. We stand in Christ. If we're a believer, we stand in Christ, and we are to resist the devil. Now, there's something else that really caught my attention. Notice in chapter 3 and verse 5, and the closing part, as this whole scene is enacted, and this really gripped my heart when I saw this, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Have you looked at that? The angel of the Lord stood by. Do you know, brothers and sisters, the angel of the Lord is standing by here this morning? Do you know that? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The angel of the Lord is standing by. Probably this is maybe where Paul got it when he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 5, where he says, the Lord is at hand. Let your moderation, let your gentleness, your sweet reasonableness be known unto all. The Lord is at hand. Now, that evidently it's not so much the thought of the coming of the Lord is near. It's the thought that the Lord is standing by. The Lord is observing everything that happens. He stands by as a witness to all that is going on. The Lord is at hand. Do we realise that in our lives day by day? And that led me to think about the angels, because the Lord is our refuge. The angel of the Lord stood by thee. The Lord is at hand. What are angels? In Psalm 34, we read how the angels... Let's just have a quick turn to some of these. My memory is not what it used to be. It must be Alzheimer's disease, I think. Psalm 34, verse 7. Here are some verses that tell us about the Lord's working. Notice verse 6. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Didn't save him from them, but he saved him out of them. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Isn't that a wonderful promise? So angels are protecting spirits. They're around God's people. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we read of Elisha and his servant, and how the king of Syria is saying, who among you is a spy for the king of Israel? Who's telling the king my battle plans, my plans of war against him? Because every time I move, he's a step ahead of me. He knows what I'm thinking. And one of his servants said, well, look, it's not us, my lord, it's Elisha, this prophet in Israel. He knows the very thoughts that are in your heart while you're lying on your bed. And so he sent out his army to get Elisha, and Elisha and his servant was in this little city called Dothan, a little walled city, and he surrounded it overnight. And what's going on? In the morning the young man gets up, alas my master, what shall we do? And Elisha said, don't be afraid, there are more who are with us than who are with them. Lord, open the eyes of the young man. Oh God, open my eyes, please Lord, open my eyes. Lord, open all of our eyes to see what's going on. Please do, Lord. Open the eyes of the young man that he may see. Lord, that we might see. Oh, I'm ashamed of myself. I really am, brothers and sisters. I'm ashamed that I've been so sloth and so lax and so wrong in so many things in my Christian life, because my eyes haven't been in the right direction. Lord, open our eyes that we may see what's the reality of the situation and the lateness of the hour that we're in and the darkness and the opposition that is around us. Those of you who are on the front line of battle, I know Merv and others, they're on the front line. I know where their hearts are. And I was thinking of this, and I'm going to mention it. And you will know who it is. We will fight them on the beaches. We will fight them in the streets. We will fight them in the hills. We will never surrender. Some of you are fighting them on the beaches. Some of us are in the streets. Some of us are in the hills. There's different aspects of this warfare. But brothers and sisters, we will never surrender. Let us never surrender to the enemy. Who was that, Spencer? Yeah. Churchill, the man that rallied Britain and turned the battle around. But I tell you, there was a greater battle going on. Millions went to prayer in the churches in England and America and even Australia, something I doubt many would do today. Maybe we need to be invaded or something to bring us to reality, to bring us back to God, to bring us into touch with the reality. So they're ministering spirits too in Hebrews 2:4. Let's turn to that, Hebrews 2:4. So they're protecting spirits, but they're also ministering spirits. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, God also bearing witness. Sorry, I don't think I've got the wrong verse there. Verse 14 of chapter 1 it is. You can correct that. Chapter 1, verse 14. Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? And around about us this morning, you know the old song, there is a guardian angel watching over me, I think it is. It's out of focus and out of vogue today, but it's true of the Christian. The Lord has appointed angels to watch over us, saying, how we should thank God for his protecting care. They are ministering spirits. They are delivering spirits. In the book of Acts we find that Peter was in prison, chained to four soldiers, and the church was making prayer continually. They had a chain prayer meeting going on. Continually the church was in prayer. And remember how the Lord sent his angel and delivered them. Here we see the warfare. You know, in Ephesians we read not only the breastplate of righteousness, but what does it say? The loins girt about with truth. And the helmet of salvation, where the imaginations are and where the devil attacks so strongly, we need the helmet of salvation in place. And we need the shield of faith, how Satan wants to hinder us in this area so that we're not really able to trust God. We're going through life full of fears. We need the shield of faith wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. As those doubts come into our minds, they're hurled at us by the enemy. We're able to put up the shield of faith and say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. That's your work, Lord. You rebuke him. Give me strength, Lord, not to let this penetrate me. How easy things can penetrate our armour and bring us down and work havoc in our effectiveness for God. I know from personal experience. I'm the weakest of all of you, I know that. But Satan's methods are there. And we need the shield of faith. And then we need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Brethren, let us never give up on the Word. Let's be men who are, firstly, apply it to ourselves. It's a two-edged sword. It's got an edge for me, okay? And if you're going to be an effective minister of the Word, it's going to have an edge for you, and it's going to deal with things in your life too. Because you can't preach to others and do it yourself, okay? It can't be hypocrisy in this. We've got to be straight. It's a two-edged sword. It's got an edge firstly for me. The Lord is going to deal with me in the secret place before he'll ever use me in the public place. And that's part of the deal. But it's a two-edged sword. And we have to use that sword to deal with the attacks of the enemy and to deal with the situations that we are confronted with. So they are delivering spirits. They're also observing spirits. They are jealous of Christ's headship. You notice in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 10 that the sisters are to wear a head covering in the meetings, and that is because of the angels, it says. And they are observing spirits. Now, I don't understand this, but that's what God's word says. And the local church has the wonderful privilege of being able to set forth that Christ is the head of the church, and we brothers, it would be a great shame. I was nearly tempted this morning to wear a hat in here, but I thought I can't do that conscientiously. But notice I'm getting all these red blotches over me, and I'll be even worse next week. So if I come, will you forgive me? I felt like taking a couple of weeks off, but I'm having some special treatment on this skin problems that I'm having. So we should not wear a head covering, brothers and sisters. Have a look at 1 Corinthians 11. It does teach that in the meetings, the sisters should wear a head covering in the meetings of the church. It sets forth before the angels the headship of Christ. Now in 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's turn to verse 12, they are inquiring spirits. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. I hope I've got it right this time. I don't think I have. Yes, I have. Yes, we have. So of this salvation in verse 10, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So in the Old Testament, the prophets were speaking of the coming of the Christ and the wonderful salvation, where he would set the prisoners free. He would bring out from darkness into light. He would cause a great light to arise in Galilee. Isn't it wonderful, the scriptures? How beautiful. The prophets were speaking of Christ. And it says searching. They were searching. What or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Oh, they were saying, when is this going to be? How is this going to be? And the people of God who really loved the Lord, they were in anticipation. They were waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus, and there was a little handful. And you know, I've been praying lately, such is the departure and declension and apostasy today, that we need to pray, Lord, when you come, he said, will I find faith on the earth? May there be at Wamuran a faithful little meeting going on here. Let's not worry about the numbers. Let God add as many as he wills, but let us seek to be faithful. Let us seek to be found in the way of righteousness, in the way that is pleasing to the Lord. That's all that matters, isn't it? Let's just be found moving on and doing his will. So searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, that's you and I today, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. You know, we know things, and I put Ephesians chapter 3, 1 to 13. We haven't time, our time's gone. But you read through that. The manifold glories of Christ that have been revealed to us through the apostles and prophets, through the writings of the word, that are revealed to us. Things that we have in our hand revealed here, that angels are desiring to look into. Things that you and I have been brought into and they can't understand, or they're looking into them with wonderment. Isn't it incredible when we think of that? They are inquiring spirits desiring to know things revealed to us. Now, believers have the divine presence with you. Matthew 28:20, isn't that lovely? Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And I'm just putting a capital M there on Matthew. You see, I've been pretty busy and I run this off this morning. So he is with you. And then in Romans 8, God is for you. If God be for us, who can be against us? And as the mountains are around about the Jerusalem, so the Lord is around about his people henceforth and forever. He is around you. He is under you. Underneath. What does it say? Yeah, but what does it say before that? The Lord your God is your refuge, is it? And underneath are the everlasting arms. Isn't that? He's under you. He's above you, Isaiah 57. I, the high and holy one who inhabits eternity, I dwell with the one who is of a lowly and contrite spirit to revive the hearts of the contrite ones. Isn't that beautiful? He is above us, but he is under us, supporting us. And while we go on in that meekness and humility, in that dependence with him, we can say, yes, Lord, you are above us. You are our Lord. We want to acknowledge that today, don't we, as a church? We want to acknowledge that today as individuals. Lord, you are above us. Is there anyone there to deny that? Let's not allow the devil to put that into place. He is above us. And yet he is with us. And then in Colossians 1:16 it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the last one is, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world.